Welcome to the Grace Baptist Church podcast, and thanks for joining us for this episode. Before we begin, please take a moment to subscribe on Apple Podcasts, Spotify, or wherever you listen to podcasts. If you enjoy this content, please don't hesitate to leave us a five-star review and share this podcast with your friends. We'd like to extend an invitation to you and your family to join us for worship this week at Grace Baptist Church. We'd also love to connect with you online at graceketering.org. Thanks again for joining us, and enjoy the episode.
Let's all grab our Bibles and go to 2 Peter chapter number 3. And in a little bit, we'll have a baptism where the kids will come back and so on. But 2 Peter chapter number 3, and we want to jump right into it. We'll pray in just a little bit. 2 Peter chapter number 3, and we will look at verse number 14. And 14 through 18, let's look at this and gain some insight for our strength in the middle of the week. It's good to be together. 2 Peter 3 and verse number 14, you there? Amen. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless, and account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. Aren't you thankful that God waited for you? The long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. Even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they are that are under unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. There's always people questioning the word of God. And he's saying, no. Even as Paul was speaking, you make sure that you stand strong on the truth. You stay in your place. Don't allow them to adjust you. You stand on the word of God. And here's the secret of it. Let's read verse number 18 together. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. You can be seated. And let's pray. Father, thank you for this opportunity to gather in the middle of the week. And we now ask that you would cross the building in the different Bible lessons and messages that are being given tonight. I pray that your word would be applied to hearts, that there be a hush that would come to our hearts, that we would receive your word as it is in truth, the very word of God. Lord, I thank you even in this passage of the scripture, how that Peter looked on what you were doing through Paul's life and realized that you were given the very words of God, that your revelation to him. And that you gave it to us for our instruction, for our admonition, and for our guidance in these days. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be diligent, like Peter is telling these believers to be diligent. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, this matter of diligent, perhaps you've talked to your kids or wished that someone at work would have been diligent in their labors, been diligent to pay attention to a detail. Here Peter is talking to believers, and they're scattered abroad, but he's talking to believers, and he says something interesting in the first part of this book. Look back at chapter number 1 and verse number 2. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of our God and of Jesus our Lord. Let's go back up. I meant to read verse number 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained, notice, like precious faith with us, through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. He's talking to people that have obtained like precious faith. They believe the same things. They believe the same things about Jesus. They believe that he came and died for their sins. They've received him as their Savior. He's talking to these all. He says, listen, I want you to make sure that you remember your salvation, that you grow in your faith, that you continue to grow, that you don't just stay stagnant. Don't be like a newborn babe that never grows. Be a newborn babe that desires the sincere milk of the word. So make sure that you're growing. Beware of false teachers. Do make sure that you're watching out for those that take the gospel and the truths of the word and wrest them, twist them to their own advantage and for their own purposes. But also make sure that you're living diligently. He comes to the end of the book and really comes down on that and gives a command. Make sure that you are living out your Christian lives diligently. We need that message in our day. We need believers to live diligently. You and I need to live diligently in our daily lives, in our Christianity. It isn't something that we are to be haphazard about or casual about. We are to be diligent in our Christian lives. And so he's talking to these believers. And I want us to notice something else in verse number 14. Would you look at it with me? Verse number 14, 2 Peter 3. He says, wherefore, and what's that second word? Beloved. Now, we don't often talk to each other this way, but we could, and perhaps we should. If we talked this way to each other, we'd have, less gripe ever. But beloved, you could literally define this as divinely loved ones. Do you realize that the believers we get to fellowship with are divinely loved? They're divinely loved ones. And he comes to them and says, hey, divinely loved ones, I want you to make sure that you're being diligent in the way that you're living out your Christianity, in the way that you're walking with God in these days. But he says some really interesting things about this matter of being diligent. All right, before we go any further, this matter of being diligent, I gave you in your notes some verses that you could look up. The word diligent, the idea of diligence, is translated in different ways throughout the New Testament. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 3, it's translated this way, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That is something we're supposed to do, but the word endeavoring is the same idea as diligence. So it's the idea of being eager, zealous, leaning into. You ever seen someone in a work environment that is definitely not leaning into their work? They're not being diligent. They're leaning back from their work. They hear the word work and they take a step back. They're doing anything they can to cut corners. He's saying, no. I want you to be diligent in living out your faith. And in Ephesians, it's saying, I want you to be diligent about keeping peace with one another and keeping the unity of the Spirit in the church. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, Paul says to Timothy, study to show thyself approved. That doesn't necessarily mean get out the books and study them. The idea of study is be eager, be intense about it. Put your focus on it is the definition of the word. Same idea. Be diligent about getting in the word and allowing the word of God to change you so much that you're approved unto God. And so different ways that this word comes out in Scripture, Hebrews 4:11, it uses it in the sense of laboring. Be diligent. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest. So you can look at those at another time, but the concept of diligence is to lean in, be zealous, be all in about it. And so Peter tells us here under inspiration of Scripture that we are to be diligent that we might be found of him in peace, without blame, without spot, and blameless. Those are some good things. I want to challenge us tonight about this matter of being diligent in our faith, being diligent. I want us first to realize we should be diligent because of what is coming. Did you notice here in verse number 14, it says, wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, what things? What things are we looking for? Now here he is talking about, verse number 10, the day of the Lord. If you go back up in the passage of Scripture, he's talking about the end times, but specifically he says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. What is the day of the Lord? Someone help me out with, what is the day of the Lord? Okay, second coming. Everyone in agreement on this? It is the idea that it has to do, the day of the Lord starts after the rapture, deals with the judgment, the tribulation, but also includes the coming of the Lord as the final judge, the final king, the second coming. So you're right. And so let's have this this graph here for a moment, just to acquaint ourselves with the end times again. So we look forward to the rapture of the church when all of us are called up. We hear that trumpet sound. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 13 through 18, and the snatching away shall be caught up together with all those that are dead in Christ, shall be caught up together in the air, so shall we ever be with the Lord in the air. And so that begins the day of the Lord. And included in that is the tribulation, the great tribulation, the second coming, the power of Christ being shown in the Battle of Armageddon, that where he vanquishes, defeats all the armies of the world that have gathered against Israel, and so on. So the day of the Lord starts that way. But what Peter's saying to these believers is this day of the Lord, that coming time of judgment, is going to come as a thief in the night. No one out there on the streets in the world today is just expecting, the people that don't know Christ, is just expecting for the tribulation to start and this judgment upon the whole earth to start. It's going to come as a thief in the night. Whoa, what happened? And he says, seeing that you look for these things, you're looking for these things. Now, thank God that we won't go through the tribulation. Thank God that there's a rapture. We believe that in Scripture is taught to us. Thank God for that. But we still look for the end times. We look for this coming to reality, the day of the Lord. We are looking for this. And so because of that, you and I ought to make sure that we're being diligent. He says, because you know the end is coming. The end of all things is at hand. You can see it, the great unraveling that is going on in our society. What Paul told Timothy, you ought to be aware that in the last days, perilous, unraveling days will come. Perilous times will come. There's such a spiritual battle going on all around us. All the confusion that is going on around us. Sunday morning's growth group lesson is going to be on the confusion that we see and that is being pressed upon us, and the confusion of gender that's being pressed upon us. We see it all over, and we should be looking above all these things that are going on in our culture and in the world today. It doesn't just happen in one place in the world. It seems like it sweeps the world. I mean, really, really quickly it sweeps the world because of the technology of news and social media, etc. All these things just sweep over. We should lift our eyes above it and remember, we know what's coming. We shouldn't just be satisfied to sit back and knowing what's coming. Well, great, we know prophecy. We know the end of the story. We've read the last chapter. Well, great. No, Peter says, be diligent. Now, there are some people in the past who have sold their things and said, you know, we're just going to be hermits. We're going to go out into Never Never Land. We're going to get away from it all and just live till Jesus comes. That's not the right response. God has put us on this earth for a purpose. He's given us spheres of influence for a purpose. Now, we'd all probably like to get away from it all, like run away, you know, no one around, and it'd be a wonderful thing. But Peter says, no, we need to be diligent in these times. So we are to live diligently while we await the coming of Jesus Christ. For the world, the tribulation's coming. You read the book of Revelation, when thirds of the population are dying, and when there is such an animosity towards God, I marvel at what happens there in Revelation, how they're judged, and yet they lift their hand against God and say, this is God's doing, and they take no responsibility for their own sin and the judgment that's coming upon them. I just don't understand that. But it's the reality. And he says, you know these things. You're looking for these things. Make sure that you're being diligent. But we also should be diligent because of who's watching. Look there in the verse with me. It says in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 14, wherefore, beloved, you divinely loved ones. I like that. You divinely loved ones, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found, what is the next two words? Of him. Of him. Who? Jesus, our Lord. Be diligent that you be found of him. Now, we need to just remember something in the middle of this week, that Jesus is watching us, that he's taking account of our lives. He sees when we stand for truth, and that's really all that matters. He sees when we take a little bit of a hit for that. He sees what we do behind closed doors. He sees all that. I'm reminded of this reality, that we often adjust our behavior based on who's watching. Mankind does that. Now, mature Christians are always remembering that God is watching me, and so they live in the fear of the Lord. But an immature Christian perhaps is thinking, you know, I'm away from my friends at church. I'm away and on my own. I can do as I please. I can follow the flesh. That's an immature Christian right there. We shouldn't live that way. And we should hear the voice of the Holy Spirit calling us up and away from that mentality. Why? Because God is always watching us. In our homes, sometimes, well, we got to act a certain way in church. I think it was C.H. Spurgeon that said, what a man is at home is what a man truly is. That's a good truth for us to take. What a child is at home is what a man truly is. And so how important it is for us to follow the Lord in this way. We need to be diligent because of who's watching. A single guy might change his behavior because he knows someone he likes, a young lady he likes, is watching, right? An employee might change their behavior and put down their phone because the boss walks through. A child might be kind because teachers watching or parents are stepping into the room. Why? Because we often adjust our behavior based on who's watching. Friends, it's important that we always remember that Jesus is watching us always. Always. That'll change the way that we live this week. Jesus is always watching us. And by the way, if Jesus is always watching, he knows the right things that are done to us and the wrongs that are done to us. And we think, oh, I got to take this in control and I got to manage this thing. Jesus is always watching and he's watching them too. He knows what is going on in our lives. So he says, we want to be found of him. This word found is to be discovered. It's to be held accountable. To find something. We've all found something that we didn't realize. Maybe a charge on your credit card bill. You discovered it. Like, okay, now I'm going to be calling somebody up. Something's wrong here. Well, the idea here is that Jesus would find us. He would discover something about us. And Peter's saying, hey, I want you to realize that we need to live diligently because we are going to be found. Our behavior, our thinking, our actions are going to be found by him. They're going to be discovered by him. Now, he knows it in real time, and he exists outside of time. But the idea here is that God is watching, and this isn't something that we're acting out. Jesus is the one doing the action. He is looking on us, and he is discovering things about us. One author said, be found by him undoubtedly refers to the judicial finding of Christ, the judge, at the day of his judgment. When we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, it'll all be called into account as our judge. Now, I'm thankful our Heavenly Father, if you know Jesus Christ here tonight, our Heavenly Father is our Father. But there is a day we stand before the Bema seat of Christ, the judgment seat of Christ, who is the judge in an Olympic or sports idea, where he's going to determine rewards or the lack of rewards on us. And so we want to be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless. Jesus is always watching. Paul told Timothy, no man that warreth, no soldier that warreth, entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. Why? That he may please him who has chosen him to be a soldier. So you and I have to remember who we're serving, who's called us. If we're going to be diligent, we have to remember he's the one that's chosen us. He's the one that's called us and has the control or the authority over our lives. And for him, we ought to be diligent. We ought to remember he's always watching. There's a story of a violinist, a great violinist, who had a wonderful opportunity to perform at a concert hall, and he played his heart out. He did a wonderful job, and at the end, the whole concert hall just stood up and gave him great applause. And they were yelling out encore, so he comes out and he gives an encore, and he goes back, and they're still clapping, and they're still cheering for an encore, but very rarely, if you've been to maybe a classical concert, very rarely is someone going to keep coming out and doing encores. Well, this guy did a second encore, and he goes back, and they're still cheering for him, and so he comes back out and does a third encore. Afterwards, a news reporter kind of got to him back in the backstage and asked him, what in the world was going on? We see people give one encore, but you did three. What in the world was going on? He says, sir, I want you to realize that this night was the first night that my master, my trainer, was in the audience. The first time, he didn't stand with everyone else. Everyone else stood, but he was still seated. The second time, he was still seated, but the third time, he stood up. And at that point, I realized I had pleased my teacher. The reality is, you and I get so hung up on other people's opinions, even on Christians' opinions, and we forget that we are playing and living for the audience of one. There's one who's watching us, and that's the one to whom we're accountable. Amen. You're not actually accountable to me. There is a shepherding that a pastor does. And there is a watching out over the flock. But our ultimate accountability and my accountability is to him. And for me as a pastor, I don't preach for the audience of 100 or whatever. I preach for the audience of one. It matters that he is okay with it and that he is pleased, and that's the same for all of our lives. We live, we go to work, not just to please a boss, we go to work to please our Jesus. He's watching us. Maybe your boss doesn't care about you, treats you despitefully. At the end of that workday, can Jesus be pleased with your efforts? Can you go home saying, at least I pleased my Lord? Matters. And that'll impact our diligence. It really will. But we ought to also be diligent because what's expected. That last part of verse number 14. To be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless. Peace, without spot, and blameless. These three things are expected of us. Peter says, divinely loved ones, you're expected to be found in peace. You're expected to be without spot. You're expected to be without blame. Now, let's think about this for a few moments. With this matter of peace, I think we can all define it, right? We understand harmonious relationships. First of all, there ought to be peace between us and God. Well, he's talking to divinely loved ones, those who have already accepted Jesus Christ, those who have already believed. And I'm thankful, according to Romans chapter 5 and verse number 1, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So that much is settled. But many of us oftentimes do not live in the light of that peace. Even though there is peace, legally there is peace between us and God, there's been reconciliation made. We oftentimes do not live according to that peace, live that out. We get flustered, we get agitated, we worry, rather than living in the light of that peace. Well, the Lord would have us to be diligent about living in peace before God. Peter says to these folks in 2 Peter 1 and verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied unto you. Well, we all need that. We need the peace of God in our lives. But Peter also indicates in this matter of peace that there be harmonious relationships between you and other believers. Even in this passage of Scripture, a little bit of backstory, there was a time when Peter and Paul did not agree on a matter. It had to do with some racial tensions in the church, and Peter was being one way with one group and another way with another group, and Paul kind of confronts them on it and deals with the matter, and there was a little bit of a falling out, a little bit of a different perspective. And I'm thankful that God puts those types of things in Scripture. But here we see that Peter, under inspiration of Scripture, basically says, as our beloved Paul has written. And it reminds me that at some point along the way that Peter, especially encouraged by the Holy Spirit, had gotten some things right with Paul, and that those things had been laid aside. You know, we're not above disagreement, but we need to get things taken care of. We need to be at peace with one another. And Paul even tells the Thessalonians, esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, referring to those that lead, the spiritual leaders in a church, preachers, etc. Esteem them because of their work, what they're doing. And then he says this, and be at peace among yourself. And be at peace among yourself. That's a powerful statement to a church. Be at peace among yourselves. Have harmonious relationships. It is possible for believers not to have harmony between each other. And we ought to. We ought to be diligent about it. This is no time for petty differences in these last days. The world is running towards the judgment of God, running towards the day of the Lord, and yet churches will squabble. Believers will squabble. No time for that. We ought to be at peace among ourselves, but also peace in our heart. You know, a believer that's constantly vexed with worry is not very effective in this world for Jesus Christ. The world asks, how did your weekend go? Oh, man, just this and that. Well, weren't you at church? I remember talking to our doctor during the midst of COVID, and he was dealing with a lot of folks that were just under the anxiety of it. And we witnessed to him several times. and we referred people to him. And there was one conversation I had with him during the midst of COVID. He said, I just don't understand. I have all these Christians coming in to get treated and to be helped, but they're all so worried. And he said something along this line. He says, if they have the Spirit of the Father in them, why are they so worried? And I thought, man, that's a pretty powerful thing coming from a man I'm not even sure is a believer. They have the Spirit of the Father. They have the Holy Spirit in them. Why are they so worried? Why are we so worried about dying? Why are we so worried about catching something if God is with us? Our lack of peace, it speaks loud and clear to a world that's around us. And so we need to be diligent to live in peace. We need to be diligent to remember what Jesus said. In the world, you're going to have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. So can we go into tomorrow believing that Jesus has literally overcome the world? That he's overcome all the spiritual darkness that is looming all around us, that is everywhere around us? Yes, and we should. We should be diligent about that matter. But we shouldn't just be diligent about living in peace. We should also be diligent about living without spot. This is interesting. It's the idea of being free from censure or irreproachable. We don't have a reproach that's brought upon us. We're living morally clean in our attitudes, our actions, our words, that they're morally clean, that we're living unto God, whether we're at work or whether we're at church or at home, we're living unto God. You know, the world talks about, you know, getting away from home and being away from the old lady and all these types of things. The world so down talks marital relationships and accountability, doesn't it? You've heard it. It down talks it. We ought not live that way. We ought not enter into those things. We should live without spot, without blame. Our actions, our attitudes, all these things ought to be right. Our conversation, the way we talk, we should not curse like the world does. Every other word. Sometimes you get out in the world and every other word, they're talking junk. And sometimes just crude. We ought not talk that way. We ought to be without spot. The world watches our demeanor. The world watches our eyes. Men out in the world, they watch and they make comments and disgusting comments. We ought not be that way. We ought to walk in purity, walk with purity in our hearts. We ought not live hypocritical lives. They see that. They see that. Well, don't you go to church? They see it. And so Peter says, live without spot. Live without spot. Peter notes in chapter 2 and verse number 13, he notes that there were some false teachers that had crept in. They were trying to twist the scriptures and teach different things, but they were living according to the flesh in verse number 10, chapter 2. Chapter 13, he calls them spots on the assembly, spots in their feet. They're allowing these folks to you know, live out their lives inside the assembly, not pushing back against it. He says, these are spots on your feast. These are spots in your assembly. He wasn't saying that they're worthless people, but he's simply saying their sinful living, their lust-filled living, and them being with you as the body of Christ, and you just saying, well, I guess we can't do anything about it, we can't challenge them or whatever, these are spots. And so he uses that same word, but just in a different context. So we are to be without spot. We are to be blameless. Nothing can be found on us. It doesn't mean that we're sinless. I'm thankful the Bible does not teach us sinless perfection. We'd all be in a world of trouble, wouldn't we? The Bible doesn't teach us sinless perfection. It doesn't teach us that we'll get to a point in this life where we will not sin. That happens in heaven. But the reality is, you and I can live blameless. The idea of not living in such a way that there's no handle for the world or other believers to grab onto and say, ah, you did this, and this hasn't been taken care of. One author said it this way, this means that no charge of serious wrong can be sustained against him. It does mean that he's sinless, but rather that if he does commit a fault, he makes it right with both God and man. Now, David is a good example of that. He is called a man after God's own heart, and I believe a lot of that comes down to he dealt with sin even after he sinned, that he was willing to get it right and willing to be right with God and with others. So the Bible tells us, Philippians 2:14, do all things without, what is it? murmuring and disputing. And I love the next verse. Why? That ye may be blameless. That ye may be blameless. Well, we've already touched on this within the last couple weeks, but the reality is, if we're murmuring and disputing with each other, with our families, with our spouses, and the world looks onto that, we have blame on our lives. We need to be right. We need to be right with one another and not allow anything to be in our lives that could be a hand they can get on. Aha! I knew Christianity doesn't work. I knew this Jesus thing isn't really real. The Bible says, Paul talking to Timothy, a bishop is to be blameless. A bishop is to be blameless. Nothing that folks can get a hold of and say, he did this. And say, blaspheming the cause of Christ. A deacon is to be blameless. In 1 Timothy 3 and verse number 10, he is to hold that office in a blameless way. But we're all to be blameless before the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we are spotless and we are unblemished when we have a daily forgiveness and live in obedience to the Lord. God wants us to live out our Christianity in peace and morally clean. Morally clean. So we need to be diligent about that. And so, as we go into the rest of this week, it's pretty practical what we can do with the Word of God. We can be diligent about living in peace with God, with each other, in our own hearts, and living without sin. If we have sin, get it right. The world's watching on. And right now, the world definitely needs, it's always needed, but it definitely needs diligent believers who are seeking to live out their Christianity in these last days. I believe that some of the greatest days of harvest are right around the corner. I don't say that just because, well, you know, that's what a preacher should say. There is such a thirst for truth right now in a world that is saying there is no truth. People know in their hearts that that's not true. Yes. Everything's falling apart. When people can walk into a store and shoot it up, it's falling apart. At the highest offices in our land, it's falling apart. We're playing charades. We are pretending. Our culture is beginning to pretend. And they're going to want something that's true and real. And the only thing that's true and real is the Word of God. And I believe that there's going to be a time where they're coming in and they're seeking it out. And so I want us to just know that in these days we need to be diligent for the Lord Jesus Christ and realize that these are great days in which to be living for Him.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. To learn more about Grace Baptist or how to have eternal life, visit gracekettering.org. And remember, you are always welcome at Grace Baptist Church.